Amen is right. Amen is right. Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, whether that's a hard copy or an electronic device, I invite you please to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We will consider together this morning verses 31 through 37. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. Before we hear from our God through the reading of his most excellent word and the preaching of it, let us go to him yet again in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and most marvelous Father, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have granted us this your very word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. God, enable us with willing and ready hearts, O Lord, to follow in the footsteps not only of those who went before us, but also our Lord and Savior, Jesus. God, if we are unwilling, Lord, if we feel as if we are not ready, I pray that you would make us willing and make us ready. Shatter our hardened hearts, O God, that we might receive this, your word. Hear our prayers for the sake of Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and king, in whose name we come to you in prayer. And all God's people said, and amen. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then they responded to him, we are of the seed of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say that we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever. The Son abides in the house forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are of the seed of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word does not hold in you. The word of the Lord. Indeed, beloved, thanks be to God. I am nearly certain that many of you have concluded that along with there being a war on terror, along with there being a war on drugs, there is also a war on history. People want to change it or perhaps even eliminate certain portions of it altogether. Why do you think there is so much confusion regarding the Civil War? Did that conflict take place in large measure because of slavery? Or did slavery have nothing to do with it at all? Depending on your friends and your Facebook feed, you might get one side of the story or another. Or if you're looking at certain social media sites, you will observe that people are in a debate regarding whether or not the Confederate monument should remain erected. And as they go about articulating their position, some people wonder why they're there in the first place. Was it simply to honor, to commemorate some military hero? Or was it to ensure the racial and political dominance of some? Was it one thing? Was it both of those issues? History matters. And the way we interpret history, as well as the discussion that we're willing to have about historical events, not only affects the future, but it also affects the present. This much we know. That's why every year, when the 4th of July comes around, people are willing to corporately wave the red, white, and blue. We understand that history matters. That's why every year people will tell you, whether it's on social media or in some other venue, never forget September 11th, 2001. It's one of the reasons that we have the Holocaust Museum, and it's one of the reasons that every December we start thinking about what happened so many years ago at Pearl Harbor. We get that history matters. And yet, there are some things that we want to either alter or some things that we don't want to discuss at all. Slavery being one of those topics. Chattel slavery, where men, women, and children were placed in bondage in this country. But there's something about that topic that makes us want to resist. We're willing to talk about other national holidays. We're willing to talk about other national events. But that one? Because what it says to us is, instead of people coming from outside this nation into it to destroy it, there were people who were already here willing to destroy it from the inside out. And that brings for us a sense of guilt and shame. Why then talk about it at all? Thankfully, between the years of 1862 and 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was issued, which decreed that all enslaved persons were to be set free. As difficult as that topic may be to discuss, I'm wondering if you'll have a conversation with me about it. Can we for just a moment talk about the Emancipation Proclamation? Jesus, verse 31, was speaking to the Jews who believed in him. Previously, he had said, "You are going to die in your sins. And as a result of dying in your sins, where I am going, you cannot come." And there was something that Jesus' words did to those who were listening to him that caused them, therefore, to believe in him. So now he is addressing them. And as he does so, he says that if you will abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you will abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, I know that all parts of speech matter. But can we just focus on the adverbs for just a minute? If you are truly my disciples. You see, like friends, disciples come and go. If there is something that their master says that doesn't quite sit right with them, they are willing then to depart. John chapter 6, right? These disciples who were following Jesus appreciated that he was countercultural. They appreciated that he was intriguing. Insofar as being countercultural didn't step on their own culture, they were willing then to follow Jesus, but it was at, for them, the wrong time. Though, of course, with Jesus, the right time. That he would say to them, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part in me." And that didn't sit well with them. So hundreds of disciples, if not thousands, walked away from Jesus. You see, the Lord here would say, if you are my disciples, my true disciples, you will abide in my word. You see, if you've been listening to Jesus long enough, you will conclude, and rightfully so, that he will say a lot of things that we dislike. And yet, regardless of whether or not we dislike the things that he said, we are still called to submit to his word. We are still called to follow him. But I need you to keep this in mind, that if you dislike what Jesus says, you are also then disliking Jesus himself. Because he is the Word that has taken on flesh to dwell among us. So he wants us to know. Like friendships, right? Some people will come and some people go. But if you are truly going to be his disciples, you must remain. You must abide in his Word. This isn't optional. This isn't whether or not you want burger or a hot dog. No. This is the Word of the living God that in this instance gives us no options. Are you truly a disciple of Jesus? And have you been abiding in his Word? I was reading an article recently online at the LA Times that chronicled and described the devastation that has been taking place in Sonoma County, more particularly Santa Rosa, California. More than 3,000 structures have been either damaged or completely ruined, and some 34 people have lost their lives. But in the midst of all of that horror, as men and women continue to combat those wildfires in Southern California, there are at times glimmers of hope. One family, the wife was 65, the husband was 70, told their story of how just after midnight, as they were remaining in their home, they realized that the houses across the street were going up in flames. They realized that the house next to them caught fire. So they called the 911 just after midnight and say, we don't know what to do. And the dispatcher responded, get somewhere safe. So the wife responded, well, we'll go to our neighbor's pool. So they leave their home. Keep in mind, again, the homes across the street are on fire. The house next to them is on fire. And that house next to them that was on fire was the place where the pool was. So they cross through their own backyard right next to the pool. And the husband and the wife began having a conversation. If we're going to survive, we have to get in this pool. The problem was that they didn't know if they can tread water for that long, because everything around them was engulfed in flames. So they couldn't hold on to the ledge because there were too many things falling. So they had to remain in the center of this pool. They had to abide in this pool in order for their lives to be saved. So what they did was they took deep breaths. They put a sheet over their mouth and they went underwater. And when they couldn't hold their breath anymore, they came back up. All this debris in the air, all of the smoke, they took another deep breath, put the sheet over their mouth, and submerged themselves in the water. Do you know how long they were there? 6 hours. They were in that pool for 6 hours. And it's that saved their lives. Jesus said to these believing Jews, if you will abide in my word, if you will immerse yourself in my word, if you will submerge yourself in my word, because ultimately if you do that, it will keep you from the flames of hell. But if you do not do that, you will then depart from the Lord. You see, it is necessary that you surround yourself with the very words of life, with the very words of Jesus. If you don't, on that last day, that you do not know when it's coming, and you take your last breath, though you've been suffocating the whole time, and you do not know it, you see, there will be no pool to jump into for your safety. The only thing that awaits you is the lake of fire. Flames are coming one way or another. The concern is whether or not it will affect you. If you will abide in my word, you are truly, adverb, my disciples. And then we get this very popular statement from Jesus. You find it on bumper stickers. People tattoo it on themselves. You put it on your note card so that you can recall this verse, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And though that is a very popular statement from the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes what I don't hear attached to it is the reaction of the Jews and the immediate context. Jesus said that you will know the truth. Do you remember when he called Nathanael, John chapter 1? And he sees Nathanael approaching him and he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael, once he got to Jesus, responded, "How do you know me? How, Jesus, do you have this intimate knowledge of me? How, Jesus, do you know more than my name? You have this familiarity with me. How do you know me?" And Jesus responded, "Before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." Jesus said, "And you will know." You will have this information that is transformative, that you cling a hold to for your life. Jesus is not saying if you simply cognitively assent to some truth out there, then you will be set free. He says it's this truth that needs to affect you. It is this truth that needs to get up in your insides and begin working from the inside out. If you know the truth then will set you free. And they heard something when Jesus said this. Well, do you know who we are? We are of the seed of Abraham. Did you take your Bible classes, Jesus? That's where we've come from. So how is it then you're trying to suggest that we have been enslaved? In fact, we've never been enslaved to anyone. I find it interesting how convenient it is for certain people to forget history when it doesn't look upon them favorably. Psalm 124, the Jews thought in communal terms. Psalm 106, the Jews thought of the Exodus communally. This was a corporate event, such that though they had been removed from the Exodus for hundreds of years, they would still say, "It is our God who delivered us." Well, tweak that response just a little bit. And what does it sound like when these Jews would respond that we have never been enslaved to anyone? Not only is it contrary to the normal categories of community in which they thought, but they're still during the Feast of the Tabernacles when they were celebrating God's deliverance of them from slavery. I'll tell you what this response sounds similar to. It sounds similar to those conversations that people have about American slavery. "I wasn't there. I had nothing to do with that. I didn't put chains on someone, on some man, some woman, some boy, or some girl. What does this have to do with me?" Like these Jews, people at the right time, at the convenient time, go from talking about things in communal terms to transitioning to individualism. But those same people who would say to us, "I had nothing to do with it," are the same people who celebrate the 4th of July every single year, yet none of you were alive in 1776. It's the same people who will tell you, "Never forget," though none of you, I imagine, maybe a handful of you, were in New York like I was on September 11, 2001. Y'all weren't collecting people. Y'all weren't rescuing people. And yet you'll say, "This was our country when we saved people, when we came together on a united front." Mention chattel slavery, and all of a sudden, it had nothing to do with me. Oh, we switch when it's convenient for us. And the reason that takes place is because at the end of the day, none of us wants to be guilty. And yet, no matter how much we deny, how the past affects the present, and how whether or not we had something to do with it, many of us still benefit from it. Many of us will still receive an inheritance from those folks who worked so long ago. Many of us will still have a certain societal worth and value because others were degraded. So whether you were there or not, you still are a recipient of its benefits. Be sure you're not the one who decides to alter or forget history when it doesn't present you with the best image. We have never been enslaved to anyone, these Jews respond to Jesus. And while they may not have been presently shackled along their wrist, their neck, and their ankles by the Roman government, they were shackled by their sin. You see, the part of the conversation that isn't often discussed when we think about chattel slavery in this nation or slavery anywhere else, there are many slaves in the world today. And while we quickly want to run to these slaves being emancipated, all these slaves need to be liberated. The truth of the matter is, whether it was just about two centuries ago during chattel slavery or whether it's right now, there have always been two types of slaves. Slaves who were owned by men, and slaves who are owned by sin. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, and that's what this country dealt with not too long ago. Like these Jews, those in this country, many of them knew their Bibles. And yet, while they may not have been owned by men, many of them were still owned by sin. Jesus responds, "You may very well think that you've never been enslaved, but truly, truly, I say to you," verse 34, we've heard that refrain, "truly, truly, I say to you," John chapter 1, "you will see the angels of heaven descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Truly, truly, I say to you," John chapter 3, verse 5, "that unless you were born of water and the Spirit, you will not inherit the kingdom of God." That refrain prepares us for something revolutionary. "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin." They heard right then. When Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, they responded by saying, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." So they rightly heard that Jesus was talking about some type of slavery. But notice there, he says everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That means these Jews who profess to follow Jesus, profess to be a disciple of the Lord, were in shackles. They were enslaved because they sinned. And their master was sin. And as you know, you cannot serve two masters well because you're going to love one and hate the other. But because Jesus would respond to these men that everyone who sins is a slave of sin, that then means that none of us are off the hook. That means, though we are a couple hundred years or thereabouts removed from chattel slavery, we still have a slavery issue to deal with. That means that we need to start talking about the Emancipation Proclamation too. We need something more than a president signing with his signature that those who are enslaved will be set free. We need someone willing to sign that document in his own blood, which guarantees our freedom, regardless of whether in this life or not we have been enslaved. Jesus just continues to go at these Jews. He doesn't make it easy for them. Verse 35, "And it is the slave that does not remain in the house forever." History will inform you that during the days of American slavery, there were two types of slaves, generally speaking: the house Negro and the field Negro. And those who were in the house received different kinds of benefits. They were closer to their massa. They didn't have to deal with the intense labor that those in the field had to deal with, as well as they were closer to the amenities in that household. But if that house Negro did some things that the massa did not like, immediately that slave would have to suffer the consequences. She would either be sent out to the field, she would either be beaten, or she would be sold. Because that house slave would not remain in the house forever. Because that person, made in the image and likeness of God, though not treated like that, did not have the same inheritance as the son in that household. You see, the master of the house had all of these benefits, all of these rewards, and it was those things that would then be passed down to the son. Everyone else, though, at some point would have to leave. How do you think things would be different if, though at one point these people were slaves, were told that we will transition you to sonship, and that everything that is mine I give to my son is also yours? Would a slave want to leave the house? No. Because she's no longer a slave, she's now a son. She's now a daughter, and will receive all the inheritance that the father is willing to give to the son. You see, that's not the case with these folks who are enslaved to sin. They're not going to remain in the house because they know who's in the house. The son is in the house, and the son is the light of the world. And what does darkness have to do with light? No one wants to be around righteousness if your deeds are consistently unrighteous. So it is these slaves to sin who have decided, you know what, it's time to get out of this house. I need to flee. Because it appears that the benefits of the world are so much better than the benefits in this house. Sin will deceive you. It will make you think that the benefits in the world are so much better. That temporary desire that you have to get something off of your chest so you tell your spouse how you're really feeling, not done in love, but in fury, is sin. That temporary peak that you, when you pull out your phone, you look at some inappropriate material that you know you shouldn't be looking at, but you decide to delete that content, sin. The pride that we harbor because we think we're so much better than everyone else because we have our theology together, and it's those folks who are messed up, sin. This cloth of humility that we sometimes put on to make us appear like we have it all together and we're more softly spoken and, you know, we're not that aggressive. If that's a masquerade, that's sin. You see, it's those kinds of things that make us want to leave the house. We want to get away from the son, but it's the house is the very place that we should be abiding in. Jesus has only used that term a handful of times throughout John's gospel. In the second chapter, when he goes into the temple during the feast of the Passover, he sees some things that displeases him, so he makes a whip of cord and he runs people out of there. And do you remember what he said? Do not make my father's house a house of trade. The house is the place where you want it to be because it represented the very presence and place of God. Who wants to leave there? And do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is the house. Jesus is the place and the one in whom we need to abide. You don't want to leave the house. Or he says later on in this gospel that the place where I'm going is actually a place that I'm going to prepare for you. It's my Father's house. And there are many rooms. I'll ensure there's one for you. You do not want to leave the house because there's fire out there. It will only burn you. So Jesus says here that the Son remains in the house forever. And if the Son sets you free, if the Son emancipates you, if the Son places before you liberty and you say, I want that, it is indeed the Son that will set you free. So the way that works out is that you hear the word of Jesus. You submit to the words of Jesus. You lay down your will for the will of Jesus. And you say, all that I have is yours. And I want everything that you have. And he freely gives it to you by saying, you know, you repent of that sin. You turn from your sin. You place your trust. You place your faith in me. There's an inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Because all that the Father has given me, when you transition from being a slave to a son, it's yours. Well, I know that you are the seed of Abraham, verse 37, biologically. John, the author of this gospel, has already prepared us for this. You'll remember in chapter 1, he said, you know, it's not those who are born of the flesh. It's not those who are born of the will of God, or the will of man. It's those who are born of God. Those are the ones who will truly be disciples of Jesus. And so he points that out. He says, you're biologically, you're genealogically associated with Abraham. But get this, as great as a statistic that may be on your resume, why then are you seeking to kill me? Because ultimately Abraham was pointing to me. Ultimately Abraham was looking for me. So don't you want to do the things that Abraham did? Well, the reason you want to kill me is because my word does not hold in you. This is a word, beloved, that is far superior to your conservative, moderate, or liberal politics. This is a word that is far superior than anything else that you can think or imagine, because this is a word that is alive and that breathes life as it is accompanied with the Holy Spirit in you. This is a word that if you are, adverb, truly a disciple of Jesus, you will remain in. Because you have not only counted the cost yourself, but you realize how much it cost for you to go from being a slave to a son. The son had to leave his father's house to be treated like a slave, to be put upon a cross, beaten and maimed, shed his blood so that the penalty for your sin would be provided for, and then taken down off of that tree because the Sabbath was coming. He was put in a tomb. And because he was pleasing to his Father, he got up out of that tomb 3 days later. And that was the guarantee that by faith in him, by abiding in his word, you are truly his disciples. And you will remain there by faith, never to walk away for good. Which means even those who have strayed for a moment, if they are truly called by the Lord, they'll come back. That's good news. When the fight that we fight is not just against our own flesh, but it's against Satan and the world that continues to bid us leave the house. Get out of the house. Jesus is saying, stay there. Because that's where the Son is. Well, if you go to the National Archives, you will be able to read the Emancipation Proclamation. I hope that you will. I hope that you will consider what has happened in this nation and how those who were enslaved were to be set free. But just as you would go online or go to the National Archives and read the Emancipation Proclamation, I also need you to keep in mind that the other Emancipation Proclamation that you need to read is right here. Because it will declare in Christ your freedom. It will declare that no matter what others think about you, in Christ you are free. By freedom you have been set free, Paul would say in Galatians 5. So that's your position as you abide in the Word of God, regardless of what happens around you, regardless of what your husband says, regardless of whether your children treat you fairly, regardless of whether your employer is equal with you as well as others, no matter what, you are free in Jesus. So be liberated, beloved, and stay in the house. Amen. Amen.